In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very little is known about the life of St. Bartholomew. We know that he was an apostle from the Gospel that we just read. We know that he went to India, where he preached the Gospel, and where he left behind a copy of the Gospel of St. Matthew in Hebrew. And then we know that he went to Armenia, which is the eastern part of Turkey today, where he also preached the Gospel. And here he was martyred by being flayed alive. Now, although we do not know a great deal about St. Bartholomew, we do know that he was an apostle, and that he had, therefore, the common virtues of all the apostles. And they are these. First, he had a zeal for the salvation of souls. That is, a zeal to bring human beings out of mortal sin, out of the mortal sin of ignorance concerning their God, out of the mortal sin of their slavery to impurity and to other vile sins, into the state of grace so that they can go to heaven, into the friendship of God, so that when they die, they can go to their true and everlasting end, which is the vision of God. That's the goal, and they had zeal for this goal. The greatest zeal of all was that of our blessed Lord, and his zeal was as strong as his passion and death. It was as strong as the scourging. It was as strong as the crucifixion. For everything that our Lord did was for the salvation of souls. His Bethlehem was for the salvation of souls. His secret life in Nazareth was for the salvation of souls. His public life, his healings, his cures, his preaching, his baptism was for the salvation of souls. And finally, his passion and death, his resurrection, and his ascension were all for the salvation of souls. And the apostles imitated this zeal by leaving all things at the command of Christ. And here we remember St. Andrew dropping the net when our Lord said, "Come, follow me." Dropping the net. They left all things and went to unknown parts of the world, and there they preached the Gospel and suffered a great deal for it. We know that St. James went as far as Spain. Now, Spain, from the Holy Land, is about as far as at least California from here. And the other, St. Bartholomew and St. Thomas, we know went to India. And that is about the same distance toward the east. Imagine the trouble and hardships that they encountered in doing that in those times. St. Mark went to Egypt. St. Peter, we know, went to Rome. And so forth. They went and brought the Gospel to the whole known world at that time. These 12 men, these apostles, because they were filled with the zeal for the salvation of souls, and they were given the command of Christ to go and teach all nations. And they took it very seriously. And they were all martyred, with the exception of St. John. But even St. John went through a martyrdom, because he was lowered into a pot of boiling oil in front of the Latin gate in Rome. And he was preserved from death in that, but he interiorly had the spirit of martyrdom because he was prepared to die in such a way. But he died a natural death, and that is why his Mass is in white on December 27th. But the others all died violent deaths. And they knew they would. They were told by our Lord that they would. But this did not deter their zeal for the salvation of souls. And we see this same zeal in other saints of the church, like the North American martyrs who came to this country in the 1600s and gave their lives in a most brutal manner, being sacrificed by Indians. Or we see it in St. Francis Xavier, who went to Japan and China and Korea and many, many others, and even people who are not canonized, but who were good and holy men, and we should mention the nuns, too, who accompanied all of those missions with the apostolic spirit. Another great virtue of the apostles is their knowledge and their love of our Lord Jesus Christ. They spent 3 years with him. Imagine the privilege of spending 3 years with our blessed Lord. And they learn from him. They learn not only when he spoke, but they learn from watching him, from watching his reactions to things, even the expressions on his face. They learned every day, day in and day out. They knew him, and they loved him as their God, as their Sacred Heart. And this should urge us to a spirit of prayer where we find our blessed Lord. It should urge us to the Blessed Sacrament, to spend time in the chapel and to think about our blessed Lord. It should urge us to read the Holy Gospels, to learn about our blessed Lord, to read the lives of the saints, which is simply the gospel in practice, to read spiritual reading, to know the ways of God, to understand God as much as we can. For this was one of the great virtues of the apostles. It was an intellectual virtue, to know God, to know what he would say and do and think. And this we do primarily by prayer, but also what feeds our prayer, by what feeds our prayer, and that is spiritual reading. The apostles, furthermore, had fidelity to the gospel of Christ. Going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And our Lord said, preach the gospel to every creature, and those who do not believe shall be condemned. And so they understood that their purpose, their special purpose in the history of the world, was fidelity to the gospel of Christ. For how could they be apostles? How could they be sent by Christ, which the word apostle means, if they are not faithful to Christ? If they do not bring Christ to other people, if they do not bring the faith of Christ, the teaching of Christ. So the fidelity to the gospel of Christ, the virtue of faith, is something that is brilliant in the apostles. And they suffered a great deal from this fidelity to the gospel, both from Jew and pagan. Life would have been much easier for them if they had compromised the gospel to please the Jews or to please the pagans in the little towns in which they preached the gospel. Many times St. Paul and his helpers were thrown out of towns, would have been killed if they had not fled before the raging mob because they were accused of, in some way, offending their gods. But despite all of these hardships, they were faithful to the gospel of Christ. And this fact proves that they did not make up the gospel, as some 19th century rationalists said. Because there was no gain in them for it. There was nothing for them in the worldly sense to gain by making up this gospel. They certainly did not gain honor and respect. They didn't gain any money. The only thing they gained was death, torture and death as a result of fidelity to the gospel. They also had the spirit of the missions. The word apostle, as I said, means sent. And the word mission also derives from the word to send. And missionaries are those sent by the church, ultimately by Christ, to preach the gospel and to found the church in a particular area. And this urge, this drive, this spirit, which moves the church to send out missionaries, which moves young men and young women to join missionary orders and to put up with all of the hardships of mission life in order to bring the gospel. This is from the Holy Ghost. This is a characteristic of Christ's church. It's of God. Because it pertains to Christ's church not to be limited to a certain time or a certain place, to a certain century or country, but it should be constantly spreading itself to all nations throughout the whole world in all times, all days. And that is the mark of its Catholicity, that it be spread out throughout the whole world, one faith, one church, a single institution with a single set of dogmas, a single set of morals to the whole world, a single worship to the whole world at all times. That is the beauty of the Catholic faith. It is a sign of its divine nature, and we see that in the missionary spirit of the apostles and in the missionary spirit of the church throughout the ages. For the church would not be spread out throughout the whole world as it is today unless the Holy Ghost had given it this impetus, this force to do it. It is the single church in the world that is spread out everywhere, the single religion that is a unique organization, one church placed in many different parts of the world throughout all time. And that comes from the spirit of the apostles. And it is one of the guarantees of Christ to his church. And it is a sign of recognition of the true church of Christ. It's Catholicity. Now, the Catholic Church must be apostolic. That means it must have and preach the same doctrines as the apostles. It must preserve essentially the same disciplines as the apostles, the same worship as the apostles, and it must trace its hierarchical organization, that is, its popes and its bishops, back to the apostles. This too is one of the signs of its divine nature. For our Lord said, "I will be with you all days until the consummation of the world," indicating that his assistance to his apostles and their successors, for the apostles he knew would die, would be to the end of the world. And so that single apostolic church would go until the end of the world, recognizable as attached to the apostles. That is the mark of apostolicity. And so both in her structure and in her disciplines and doctrines and worship, she must be apostolic. Now, the Novus Ordo lacks apostolicity, not from the point of view of structure, because they continue the line of apostolicity in structure, but they have lost it in the fact that they have departed from apostolic doctrine, particularly concerning the necessity of the Roman Catholic Church for salvation. For the message of the Novus Ordo is that you find God in your local, cultural religion. That is the essential message of the Novus Ordo. The Novus Ordo is essentially and deeply and fundamentally ecumenical. And so its essential, fundamental message to the world is you find God in the religion that you're in. You discover God. And so this can even be said to snake worshippers and other grotesque forms of paganism. That is radically different from the apostolic spirit. which teaches them all things whatsoever, which teaches all men to observe whatsoever Christ has commanded. The apostolic spirit is to bring the single church of Christ, which is apostolic, to the whole world with its single worship, with its single set of doctrines, its single set of morals, its disciplines, all single, unified. One organization, one church. Imagine our Lord saying to these apostles, "Going therefore and teach all men that they find God in their pagan religions, and teach the Jews that they too find God in rejecting me and sticking to the Old Testament." Imagine if the gospel read that way. Imagine if the apostles sought to have ecumenical services with the emperor, and where they had perhaps an image of Christ on the one side and the image of Jupiter on the other, and the emperor offered incense to Jupiter and maybe St. Peter offered incense to Christ. Or if St. Paul went into the small towns of Asia Minor and said to them, "Let's get together for an ecumenical service, and I will worship Christ, or and you can worship your local God, and we can find God in our respective religions." Imagine if the epistles and the Acts of the Apostles read in that way. They would not have suffered for their faith. They would not be martyrs. There would be no red vestments. In fact, there would be no church. And so the Novus Ordo lacks this essential mark of apostolicity. We should pray that God give us apostolic youth. The church is not merely a collection of buildings and institutions. When we think of the church, we might think of St. Peter's Basilica, or we might think of a cathedral or a chancery office. But the church is primarily an organized set of human beings who have the spirit of the apostles. And everything else that it is flows from that essential element. Those people build churches. There is a St. Peter's Basilica because of an apostolic spirit living in human beings, at least at one time. The whole church is throughout the world because of an apostolic spirit. It is a magnificent institution because of the apostolic spirit. So the church is for us primarily a pope, and essentially a bishop, a priest, a brother, a nun, who is filled with the spirit of the apostles. That's the church. That's why the church is the institution that sanctifies men. That's how we come to know the church. We might have known the church by knowing a very holy nun, or by studying the life of a holy saint pope like St. Pius X, and seeing the zeal and the fidelity to doctrine that is proper to the apostles in them. Seeing their love of Christ, their knowledge and love of Christ in them. It could be the simple thing, as I said, as a holy nun living out her religious life in a very simple way, in her holy habit and her holy vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience, in a life that is otherwise insignificant, but where we watch her from day to day and see the burning flame of apostolic spirit in her. That's the church, and that's what builds churches, and that's what sanctifies souls. And this quality can come only from the grace of the Holy Ghost. It is the supernatural quality of the church. And in order for the church to survive, it is necessary that a certain portion of her youth follow the call that Christ gave to His apostles. Come, follow me. And when some of His disciples, not His apostles, but some of His disciples said, I have a farm. Or somebody died. I must go bury the dead. He said, let the dead bury the dead. And come, follow me. That is the spirit of the apostles. And so may the image of Saint Bartholomew being flayed alive, having his skin torn off his flesh, for the love of Christ, for the salvation of souls, for fidelity to Christ's holy gospel, may that inspire all of us to love God more, to seek Him more in prayer, to sacrifice more for Him. And most of all, may it inspire our youth to give over their lives to apostolic zeal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.